Do you remember Mary Magdalene? On the resurrection Sunday morning, and she was so brokenhearted. I thought he was the Messiah. He appears to her. She thought he was the gardener. First he says, "Who are you looking for?" She's weeping, and through her tears she says, "I'm looking for Jesus. Somebody took him, and we don't know where he is. If you know where he is, please tell us." Then he says, "Mary." When a loved one says your name. Yeah. And then you remember what she did? Like shrink wrap. She just grabbed him and held on. And Jesus said, "You've got to let me go." What's happening is Jesus had other stuff he had to do. I don't know how long that hug went on. But I bet it went on for a while with the strength of all the desperateness of love's grip. He's back. He's back. He's all, "I can't breathe." His resurrected form, he did some important theological things to be sure. But go back to that moment and Mary having to peel her arms off of Jesus. Loved one in heaven will never have to let go. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to play harps? That's okay. No condemnation here. But I want to invite them to worship God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you'll get it. Verse 3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Why do only they know that? That's the most difficult, most challenging period and chapter of human history ever on the planet. And they made it. And I wrote in my margin here, that's their relationship with the Lord. It's their unique song. You and I have a unique song too, because of what we have done. And God has seen us through every time. Verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. There's power in purity. Frankly, there's a lot of people back and forth about this. I just would like to say, wherever God calls you to, he gives you the power to pull it off. If God has called any one of us to celibacy, then he will give you the power to do so. If you really are scared of the possible prospect that God is calling you to chastity, it's probably not your gift. If you have a desire to be married, then that's probably where God wants you to go and to be. I would like to focus in on this idea of the power of purity. Why does God say don't sin? Because he's a cosmic killjoy? Because he knows there is power in purity. These were pure in heart and purpose through the most wicked, lustful, violent, awful 3.5 years of all of human history. And how did they do this? The rest of the verse. Because these were the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The title of today's message is going to be entitled, Singing or Sorrow? In this book of Revelation, is there a lot of sorrow? Yes. The sorrow is from the Christ-rejecting, God-hating humans who will not give their life over. Don't forget the first 5 verses of chapter 14. What are all these guys doing? They are singing. That same choice is available to all of us every single day. Singing, even in the midst of some terrible stuff, or sorrow. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God, to the Lamb. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Would you join me in Genesis chapter 4? Sorrow or singing? My choice. What are you talking about? Genesis chapter 4. Tough things happen even to godly people. Jesus never promised it was going to get easy from here. He promised that it would be worth it to follow him. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore a son, Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Cain means acquired. This is the firstborn. He probably thought, this is a pretty good thing. I love being this firstborn. All of their attention is doting upon me. Verse 2. And then she had another son. This time, his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. A little backdrop here. The Bible says that death came through sin. With sin came death. So in the Garden of Eden, before sin, nothing died. As it is now on the plains of the Serengeti, the idea of death and the food chain, all of that is post-fall after the sin. Death was never a part of God's original creation. But he had to give man a free choice because love is a choice. That's why he put that tree in the garden. Nothing ever died in the Garden of Eden. Death didn't come about until sin. Sin comes in the world. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve do? They realize that they're what? Naked. They try to cover themselves with fig leaves, not cutting it. What God does is he clothes them with what? Do you remember? Skin. If you're going to take the skin of an animal, what bleeds to the ground? Blood. Remember how God had instructed Adam to name all the creatures. When that lamb was brought before and that animal died, its life force drained out, its eyes dimming and finally closing, what might have Adam thought about this lamb who likely he had a name for? Innocent blood was shed to cover his sin. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Back to the story. The Bible is not going to turn people loose on eating meat, not until after the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and following. I don't suppose they needed meat. Why is Abel tending the sheep? My supposition is they need it for sacrifices. That's what he's doing. Now let's keep reading. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought his firstborn of his flock and their fat. You might want to scratch in your margin, Leviticus 30, verse 16. So Abel brings a sacrifice of an animal, and Cain brings the fruit of his hands and feet. Verse 5. But God did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very what, everybody? Angry, comma, and his what? Countenance fell. This is the first mention in the Bible of depression. God taught Adam and Eve about innocent blood being shed for the atonement of sin. It is my belief that they did this habitually. Abel was keeping the sheep. It wasn't for food. It was for clothing and it was for sacrifice. In other words, God clearly spoke to Adam and Cain and Abel what the proper sacrifice was to look like. To us uninitiated, this looks rather arbitrary. I like yours, but not yours. God clearly prescribed how it was going to look and how it was going to work. We're going to see Abraham does the same before it was written down by Moses. Here's what's going on. Cain, why are you upset? You knew what you were supposed to do. Let's read. Verse 5 one more time. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain said, okay, Lord, I messed up. I should have done what you asked me to do. I'll fix that right now. Cain was very what, everybody? Angry. He's angry at God. And his countenance fell. The first mention of depression in the Bible. Verse 6. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And I wrote in my Bible, here comes the remedy for fallen faces. Verse 7. If you do well, or more specifically, do correctly, will you not be accepted? In other words, you knew I told you how to worship, but you wanted to bring the works of your hands. Let me worship God on how I think he ought to be worshiped. God says, I appreciate the effort, but that's not what I asked. When I ask you to worship in a certain way, it's for some very important reasons. And if you do not do well, be careful, Cain, because sin crouches at the door. Its desire is to seize you, to have you, to whip you, to defeat you, to own you. But you should rule over it. So let me get this straight. If I don't stop my pouting and my being mad at you, you mean I'm opening the door for more sin? What's the answer, everybody? Yes. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what? Killed him. So I guess Cain is not getting the memo. He is mad and mad at God. How dare God refuse this work of my hand? Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Does God know all things? This isn't fact finding. This is giving Cain an opportunity to confess, repent, and be restored. Notice Cain's response. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's a little snarky. And right in your margin there, Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. The answer to, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer? Yes. Verse 10. And then he said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. Cain's consistent decisions not to follow God, they're going to wreak havoc in his life. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. And a fugitive and a vagabond or wanderer you shall be on the earth. Verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I could bear. Oh, consequences. I don't like them. Verse 14. Look what he says. Surely you have driven me out this day. Pardon me? Whose sin was it? But when you're mad at God, this is me. This is you. I'm mad at God. Oh, careful, loved ones. Being mad with God theologically is presumptuous because you don't have all the facts. But being mad at God practically is opening the door for ever deepening justification why I get to stay broken. For surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. I don't like these consequences. Verse 16, in the interest of time, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He did not have to. He could have stayed, but fine, he said. Straightened his back. I'm out of here. And he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You know what Nod means? Wanderer. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. Another form of Enoch is Enosh. Enosh means mortal. The root word for Enoch means dedicated. This name means he went and built him a city dedicated to his flesh. Watch what happens in this city. To Enoch was born Irad, verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself how many wives? Uh-oh. What? What is God's design for a marriage? One man, one woman. Hey, the Bible talks about polygamy. It's in the Bible. So God is for polygamy? What's the answer? No. Who was the first polygamist? A guy who went out from the presence of the Lord. It gets better. two wives, and the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second one was Zilhah. Then Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, just like great-grandfather Cain. In other words, this was the first nomads on the planet, the wanderers. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He's the father to all of those who play the harp and flute. Well, that's not bad, right? You have to understand the context. These are professional musicians. This is entertainment. God invented music, amen? It's for his purpose and his glory. This is in the town or near the region of Enosh, dedicated to the flesh. These are the first professional musicians. This is Motley Crue. This is the Grateful Dead, all rolled up together. No offense to you musicians, but seriously. You know what the difference is between a large pizza and a musician? Yeah, a large pizza can actually feed a family of four. Boom, boom. I'm just messing with ya. You cruise up to a music shop. It really is amazing. You look at the makes and models of most of the cars in the parking lot, and they're just clunkers. And musicians walk out with an instrument, a guitar or something. They put it in a car, and the instrument is worth twice what the car is. Professional entertainment. Amusement. And as for Zilla, she bore Tubal-Cain. He's the instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Read that. Weaponry. Look what's coming out of the city dedicated to the flesh. Notice in the book of Revelation, there's tremendous difficult circumstances. But the people who know God and believe God and love God, they sing. The people who refuse God, frump. They have sorrow, and look where it goes. A whole society is born. And one last place, and we'll end here. Join me in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Book of Acts, chapter 16, and we'll end here. Are you able to sing in the midst of challenge and problems? If you are, you're like the 144,000 who followed the Lamb, not their emotions. Follow the Lamb, not their circumstances. Follow the Lamb wherever he went. Result? Rejoicing. When you don't, and you get mad at God and your circumstances, and point your accusatory finger at a God who's not doing his job, oh, be careful. Because you'll found a little city to yourself, dedicated to the flesh. Join me now in verse 25. This is Paul's second missionary journey. God told him to come to Europe. He was going to go into Asia, but God sent him a messenger in the form of a vision, come over here to Macedon. So he's in Europe. This is the first steps in Europe, the gospel in Europe. But what happens is they cast a demon out of a girl near a city called Philippi. Her prognostication put money in the wallets of a lot of the merchants. So now that the demon is gone, she's saved. We will see her in heaven, praise God. But the merchants got hit in the wallet. And they hated that. They beat Paul and Barnabas to a pulp with rods, splitting open their skin. And then they bound them wrists to ankles and chunked them into the inner prison. Let me kind of fill that in for you. They didn't have indoor plumbing in those days. So they would do the best they could to slope the floor so that all the waste, and you know what I'm talking about, would drain to the middle portion, and then there would be a portion under that, and then the inner prison was at the bottom where there were no holes or drains. This is where Paul is. Can you imagine him beaten, bruised, eyes swollen, lips swollen? The sting of open wounds from being caned. And the Bible says in verse 25, but about midnight. How dark is it at midnight? It's as dark as it gets. I don't know about you, but I could see me saying, seriously, God? I wouldn't even be here if you hadn't brought me. We are only doing
what you said. And this is what we get.
That's one way to look at it.
Or
watch Paul and Silas. About midnight, Paul and Silas wrote a strongly worded letter to their missionary board. Paul and Silas were what, everybody? Praying and what?
In the middle of that? Now watch what happens when you sing in the dark.
And the prisoners were listening. A little detail earlier in this story. Whenever Paul would arrive in a city, he would go look up the synagogue. And if there's not 10 Jewish men, then it is customary that you meet at the river. That's where Paul met the first European converts, and there were women. What's the understanding? There were no men. Where do the elders and the pastors of Philippi, where did they come from? Watch. Verse 26. And suddenly, because of the singing, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everybody's chains fell off. How could singing, worship, and praise affect locking mechanisms on wrists and doors? The jailer comes flying in, oh no, everybody's escaped. And he would have had to stand for all the sentences in that prison. And likely there were some murderers in there. He thought, my goose is cooked. He's going to kill himself. Verse 28. Paul called with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, Mr. Jailer. We're all here. We haven't escaped. Verse 29. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, did the jailer, trembling before Paul and Silas. And here's what he said. What must I do to be saved? That's what happens to people who are in your life watching you sing instead of being succumbed by sorrow. Let's all stand. What an illustration for us. And in our culture that says, hey, medicate your sorrow. Yeah, don't do the hard work of asking God to search your heart and do the difficult disciplines of being in the Word every day, and worshiper every day, a prayer and in fellowship whenever you can. Yeah, don't do that because that's hard. Let's take one pill. And then I get all the benefits without any of the responsibilities. Oh, Lord, forgive us. The kind of sorrow that's debilitating, that makes me freeze in my development. And the incident or incidents that happened all those years ago, I've not grown past. May we learn this morning from the 144,000 in the book of Revelation who have had it worse than any of us. They were singers. And let us take notes about this Cain fella who would not listen to God's correction. He dug his heels in and said, I have a right to be upset and to nurse and rehearse this wound. And look where it went. May we be people here at Harvest Family, Lord, who know how to sing whenever you prompt us. In Jesus' name. And all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen.